don't know about you, but man, it's been a lot on my plate this week. I have had stuff. How many know that the world wants to put stuff on your plate? Wants to overwhelm you with the hassle, whether it's work stuff, maybe it's people at your job, which are just kind of get on your nerves. Come on, somebody. Anybody else in here? I work with all church folks, so I can't say that, but maybe it's just family. It's the overwhelming nature of family. Maybe it's sickness. But what I love is that when we come together as one, in the name of Jesus, we can say all of those things that have held us down belong in the grave. And that Jesus picked us up. He turned us around. Hallelujah. And he set our feet on solid ground. Man, I am excited. I don't know about you, but I hope that you are excited. God is doing something in our church. Come on now. We got glory bubbles up in here. God is doing something in our church. If you missed it, Monday, we got the opportunity to celebrate this amazing young lady, Michaela, as she got baptized into the family of God. And I really believe that God wants to do something this evening. And so I want us to pray. I want us to jump into God's word. But before we do, would you stretch your hands to these amazing young children here as we pray for them and commission them to go and continue to having fun and learning about the goodness of God. Let's pray for them. Father God, I thank you for all these children. I thank you, Lord, that you have a special hand upon their lives. Lord, they are the generation that will change the world. And we thank you, Father God, that you have gifted and planted them with gifts, Lord Jesus, far above all they can think or imagine, that in this place we have influencers, we have people which will change neighborhoods, which will change their state, which will change the world. So I pray, Father God, blessings upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Glory to God, everybody. Hey, before you take your seats, you guys are like, man, I've been dancing. I'm ready to sit down. Let me read the scripture to where we're going this evening. And then I promise I'm going to do a quick prayer. And then we're going to be out. Hey, I want to start a new tradition for us. This morning, after I'm done reading the word, Word of God, I'm just going to say something really simple. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. I want you to respond back to me and say, thanks be to God. Okay? Because this is the reason why I'm doing this, right? I want us to start believing that the word of the Lord is a blessing and it is shaping our hearts as we hear it. And I want us to be thankful for that word that God is doing in chiseling our heart of clay into a heart of flesh. Amen? All right. We're in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 60-20. Look at the screen as I read. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. Oh, Lord, I'm sweating already. This is what the word says. At the window of my house, I looked down through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who had no sense. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner, she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with brazen face, she said, "Today I have fulfilled my vows, and I have food from my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he will not be home till the full moon." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for these moments that we have together. Bless it. And Lord, let your word speak for itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If somebody has a towel, a washcloth, good Lord, I'm drowning up here. and say amen. It takes a lot to get up out their grave. Come on, somebody. Have you ever done something that upon reflection you knew was an unwise decision? Anybody? Hands raised? Oh man, come on. All y'all better raise your hands. Listen, I am chief culprit of among themselves. I think about some of the things that I've done when I was younger. Man, even still till this day. And the only reason why I'm alive is because God's grace is on my life. And I say that as a praise, and I say that because I've done some really crazy things. I've done some really crazy things. I've stood on ladders, which no person should stand on, because the way that it was, you know, positioned should have had me falling and cracking my head. I have done some crazy things. I think sometimes we find ourselves in unwise decision-making moments. I was watching a video the other day. As you guys know, sometimes I doom scroll. And I found this video. And I want you just to let me know, is this an unwise decision or a wise decision? Pop this up on the screen real quick. This is an unwise decision. All right, here we go. 5 seconds. So the other day, no, you just start feeling, you know. First of all, I love that the response from the friends were, ha, 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 take your shirt off. that's a simple thing. It was an unwise decision. It had a lot more impact if the video would have transitioned really quick, but it was an unwise decision, right? This guy made, I would venture to say, because like I've kind of watched the full video, that there was a couple of things at play here. Number one, I'm not a detective, but I'm pretty sure alcohol was involved, right? I'm pretty sure alcohol was a fraud. Number two, you can hear from the friends in the background who were laughing. They didn't say, hey, are you okay? That his friends were egging him on to make a bad decision. Number three, there was a shortcut to get to the end of the road, right? Like, he was like, hey, man, I want to quench this fire, even though it's fully going. And anybody who's ever been around any type of fire pit knows that you don't just pour a ton of water on a blazing fire. Because what's going to happen? That. It was a unwise decision. All these factors made up his choice. And in this series, right, we have been talking about entering into different rhythms of grace. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrased Bible, says it like this. He says, come with me, do what I do, and enter these unforced rhythms of grace. And when we do that, Jesus actually promises that we will have rest for our souls. Doesn't that feel good? Like that invitation of Jesus. This week, I want, if you can probably already notice, right, that we're going to be talking about entering in the pursuit of wisdom. How do we pursue this rhythm of grace that we often see Jesus in the scriptures pursuing to the point that people were astonished about who this Jesus was? In fact, if you go into the book of Acts, it's really interesting because the Pharisees are standing and they're questioning these disciples, which were not learned men. They didn't come from affluent backgrounds, but yet, what was the proclamation? How did they know and speak with such eloquence? Because somewhere along the line, they started pursuing Jesus and they started pursuing the wisdom that Jesus invited them to engage with. And I want us to pursue this. In the book of Proverbs, which we're going to be landing in, I want to give us a little bit of background here and context. The book of Proverbs is, most scholars believe, was composed in Solomon's court with his wise counselors as they were thinking through and talking through these ideas. And it comes from this genre of writing called wisdom literature. In the ancient world, wisdom literature was something that was common. It was a common sayings for people to be able to live by, to be able to think through, to be able to help them make decisions. This proverb is going to start off in the first 9 chapters with this person who's kind of helping us, educate us along the way, especially these first 9 chapters, called Lady Wisdom. What we have to understand is that wisdom is actually an attribute of God. God invites us to get, not only to get to know, but to walk in this attribute that is defined by God as wisdom. Now, here it is. As we're going through this text, the reason why I'm giving so much background here is because I really want you to hear this. Somebody please give me some water. here it is, right? Wisdom is personified in the text as a woman. Temptation in the text is personified as a woman. This is not the Bible saying this is what women are. They're tempters or they're the ultimate decision makers when it comes to wisdom. Well, maybe my wife is in my life, but she's wisdom. But it's not trying to do that, right? In wisdom literature, what you're going to do, you're going to see pictures, you're going to see images, because they're just trying to help us understand better, right? Like how you can come to the knowledge, thank you so much, of following Jesus better. Okay? Fair? I don't want to receive any emails this week. I'm just saying. And if you do send some emails, my email is chadsheppers@overflowchurch.org. We enter into this passage, and I want you to follow with me, and what we're going to be doing is we're going to be unpacking line upon line, because I want you to see this picture, because I think what happens here in the text is that God invites us into a rhythm of wisdom by watching how foolish people make foolish decisions. All right? Here it is, verse 7. I looked down through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who had no sense. What's interesting here in this passage is that it does 2 things at the same time. It describes the crowd as foolish and simple, right? That the crowd is foolish and simple, and in the second part of the verse, it magnifies on the young man the foolishness that he has inside of him as he travels with these foolish companions. One translation says about this young man that he is devoid of understanding. My mom would say it like this: he ain't got no sense, right? He is devoid of understanding. I want us, even as we start off in verse 6 and 7 here, to understand this really big idea. What type of company do you keep? What type of company do you keep? It was Sancho Panza in the famous novel Don Quixote who delivered this line: show me your friends and I will show you who you are. What kind of company do you keep? See, oftentimes we find ourselves in broken mistakes, in cycles that we find that we keep asking the question, how do I get out of this? How do I keep on finding myself right here over and over and over again? And I would argue, show me your friends and I will show you who you are. Maybe the reason why you are always angry is that we have angry people around you feeding you anger. which are always upset, which are always feeding you negativity. Who do you hang around? Maybe the reason our mouths are full of gossip is that we're always around people gossiping. As a young kid say, around people which are spilling the tea. And you out here drinking all of the tea that is being spilled, just waiting for the moment for the fresh new gossip, and you don't even realize why in your own heart you are always talking about people. Maybe the reason why we are struggling with lust is that the friends that you hang around are always speaking about inappropriate things. And we wonder, how can I get my mind from being broken from the cycle that allows lust to drive my train in a certain direction? And maybe it is the company that you keep. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this, that the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with fools and get in trouble. See, the scriptures are trying to tell us that the people that we hang around actually show the type of wisdom that we have in our heart. What type of company do you keep? What type of company do you keep? This young man finds himself with unwise people, and is no wonder as you continue going on the text, he'll find himself in unwise situation. Verse 8, he says that he was going down the secret street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute that was with crafty intent. Remember, this is not talking about a woman. This is trying to describe temptation. Look at how this young man finds himself carelessly walking down the street in the direction of temptation's door. One translation says it like this, that he crosses the street. So he's walking on the other street and he crosses over to walk along the house where the immoral woman is, strolling to her path. How many times have we found ourselves in sinful cycles without realizing it was our own feet that has walked us up to temptation's door? Okay. How many times, right? Like, we know we're not supposed to be there. We know that we shouldn't be putting ourselves in that situation. But over and over again, we find ourselves walking in that direction, crossing the street from where we know where we're supposed to be and putting ourselves in harm's way. Here's the second thing I want us to catch here, that your destination determines your journey. Hear me, your destination determines your journey. We have the blessing this week of having my in-laws here and Janie's uncle and aunt here and her sister. They came to visit us, and I'm really excited because, like, man, they bring some of that Western New York Buffalo love, right? And the thing which I love about Buffalo is our wings and pizza. All right, like we just crushed that. Somebody said amen. You better believe it, right? But here's the thing. If I want to go back, if I want to receive some of that Buffalo love, and I'm like, man, I want to go to Buffalo. I'm going to go to Buffalo. It's in my head. I'm going to get some wings. I'm going to get some pizza. And yes, if you're thinking, would a Pastor Elijah really travel all the way to Buffalo to eat and then get back on a plane and come back? You're right. I want to go. And I get to the airport and I say, hey, I want to go to Buffalo. Give me 2 tickets to London. Am I going to end up in Buffalo? No, see, my destination determines my journey. This young man who has already chosen foolish friends and has set a destination to lead himself towards temptation's door will find himself journeying in the destination where he has placed himself in. He will always find himself walking into problems. See, the problem is that some of us get mad at God. We get frustrated. God, why am I going through this? Why can't I stop this thing? Why am I in this cycle of brokenness? Why has sin held me hostage when you said, who the Son of Man is set free, is set free indeed? Why? And it's because you have set your destination. You're just going and journeying the place where you have set in your GPS. Your destination will always determine your journey. I love the story of Jesus and Peter if you go to Matthew chapter 16. It's a beautiful picture because here we see godly wisdom. We see Jesus's wisdom on display. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having this moment with the disciples and he's saying, hey, who do they say that I am? And there, somebody's like, hey, some are saying that you're Moses returned back. Somebody said, hey, TMZ said that you're Elijah, right? You're the new Elijah. And what does Jesus say? He says to the disciples, he says, but who do you say that I am? And in this moment, Peter has this epiphany. It's like, oh my God, you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he gets affirmed in that moment. And Jesus says, that's right, Peter, great job. And upon this rock, upon your declaration of who I am, I will build the church. And Peter's floating. He's like, yeah, I did that. You disciples over there, Luke, you didn't do that. Hey, Judas, I know you didn't do it. Right, and he's excited, right? Like he's excited about this moment. He's so excited. Just a couple of verses later, as Jesus is saying, "Hey, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to have to die." Peter stands up, just literally a couple of verses up. He was like, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the Living." He starts rebuking Jesus. Jesus, you know that's come on. What are you talking about, Jesus? Why are you talking this way? That's not the way of the Messiah, right? Like he starts rebuking Jesus, and look at verse 23. This is what he says. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Ooh, I ain't never had nobody call me Satan. Those are strong words. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but mere human concern." Translation, I will not allow you to misdirect my direction. See, Jesus understood that I have to go and suffer. I have to go to the cross. This is what God has set before me. And too often we allow people to misdirect our direction, and we end up journeying a long journey to what God has called us to, or a long journey away from God's calling. And I don't know, maybe I'm just here to preach to five people here which have been going along the wrong direction. And you're asking God, why? And God is calling you to the better thing. And listen to me, church, right? I know people preach messages about it's always going to be okay, and nothing's ever going to go wrong. But here's the truth about Scripture, right? Sometimes God will call us to the harder things. Sometimes he'll call us to suffer for his sake. Sometimes he'll call us to die for his sake. Because he wants to shape us and mold us to be like him. So that sometimes that means I might need to get some sandpaper and so somebody can polish out the rough edges. You don't believe me? You don't believe me? Come here, Paul. Oh, you know Paul. Jesus says to him, "Separate me, Paul." Later on, he says, "Because he must suffer great things for my name." Oh, you don't believe me? Come here, Stephen. Yeah, you were the one who was serving. You're the one who had a glad heart. You're the one who was willing. And yet when you declare who I am to the Pharisees, you end up being stoned to death. Oh, you don't believe me? Come here, disciples. All of the disciples die badly. Except John, who ends up stranded for most of his life on an island. See, the way of pursuing wisdom is not the road filled with traffic. It's like Scott M. Peck says, the famous psychologist, it is the road less traveled. Yeah. Right? It is the road less traveled, because here is where God does his work. Here is where God wants to shape you into a person that walks and thinks and believes like Jesus. See, your destination will always determine your journey. And God wants you to walk in a way that is pursuant of his wisdom, the attribute of who he is. As we continue going on in Scripture, what we find is this young man, because he's decided to go in this lonely way, right, with unwise people, he finds himself in the middle of the night lonely. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. Here it is. Watch this. Unprepared loneliness will always lead to secret, destructive behavior. Unprepared loneliness will always lead to... We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Remember when we talked about solitude and silence? See, solitude and silence, when we wrap our minds around that and we get with Jesus and we allow the Holy Spirit to actually start doing the work, to actually start getting in that space. You know those secret compartments that we hide, not even the person who's closest to us knows about, right? When we get in silence and solitude, what actually happens is God starts to clean that junk out. He starts to go to work, and we prepare ourselves for those twilight moments when temptation is at its best. Because here's the thing, temptation will always find you in your weakest moments. Temptation ain't coming after you just had a Bible study and you've been praying. Temptation will always find you in your weakest moments when you are alone. And if you have not prepared your mind and your heart to go to battle, spiritual warfare, this is where is the battlefield? It's in the mind, right? Yeah. Then you will always find yourself falling over and over in temptation. See, this is why silence and solitude is a practice, is a rhythm that we are calling us as a church to enter into so that we can fight the enemy when the enemy comes to isolate us in dark places. What you have to understand is that sin is prowling and it wants to devour you. Watch this. As you continue going to scripture, look at how it describes temptation. It says that she took hold of him and kissed him with brazen face. She said, "Today I have fulfilled my vows. And I have food from my fellowship offering at home, so I came to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love." What I've come to understand is that an unwise heart always falls prey to lies and for immediate satisfaction. That an unwise heart always falls prey to lies and immediate satisfaction. How do we know this? Look at verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. When we have not allowed, God to work in our lives, when we have not pursued the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, when we have not set ourselves in proper place, what will always happen is that we will fall prey to what is easy. When we saw it on the video, right? Like, what was unwise in that situation? I want to get this done immediately. So what was the immediate result, right? Like there was destruction. And this is what happens, right? We as human beings, we want a shortcut. But here's the thing, sin, and listen, as a church, we take sin here seriously, is at work. Temptation is at work and it wants to entice you. Listen to the words that is said here in Proverbs. It says, "I came out to meet you. I looked for you. I have found you." That is not something that is passive, but it is actually active. So you've already found yourself with unwise people. You found yourself going in the wrong direction, and now you're stuck in the dead of night, and sin has already been looking for you. We find ourselves being enticed by the things that sin will offer, right? What will offer the flesh? What it will offer, like the pride of life, the power that we can receive from the easy shortcut. Do you know that it's, I forget what the statistic is, but it's like crazy. People who win the lottery, I'm talking about not just like $1 or $2 million, I'm talking about millions of dollars, are usually broke within, I think it's something like the first 3 or 3 to 5 years or something like that. Because anything easy is easily lost. Come on now.
See, it is unwise, and what happens is in our lives, right, like it doesn't come across as a lottery, but we make plenty of decisions that find us in unwise situations, and we end up falling flat on our faces. Look at Adam and Eve. God had given them everything. The Bible says in the cool of the day, God came and strolled with them. Right? They had everything that they wanted. They had everything that they could ever need. God gives them a boundary. See, God's wisdom, God's beauty is the boundaries that he gives us. That is for our flourishing and not for us to feel like we're confined. And a lot of times we think boundaries are confining. Here's the thing. If you think boundaries are confining, right? Like go outside and there's no lines on the road and there's no lights and there's no stop signs and go driving. Oh, yeah, yeah. See, we can't even imagine that because boundaries actually give us freedom to go where we want to go safely. And see, this is the wisdom of the Lord. But the problem is when we want to cut past that line and we want to do it our way, and while sin is prowling looking for us to destroy us, what will ultimately happen? We will find ourselves in an accident. Adam and Eve. Adam. Did God really say, God, I'm not going to listen to your boundary. I'm not going to care about what you've put in place for my flourishing. Did God really say, yeah, yeah, okay, so I'm going to eat of the fruit. Look at where David, a man after God's own heart, finds himself in the story. He's coming and he's first of all, he's not even supposed to be at the palace. They're at war. They're at war. He's supposed to be at war, and he is now standing on top of his roof, looking down at Bathsheba's roof, who is taking a bath. And let me tell you something about this. I truly believe in my heart, right, that was not the first night that he had seen Bathsheba. That he had come to that place and he had contemplated over and over and over again. And this is what happens in the story, right? This David, a man after God's own heart, right? We all love him. Most scholars say that David, because he is king, right, gets to do whatever he wants to do. And so he calls Bathsheba, who's more than likely faithful to her husband and is now forced to sleep with the king. Let me tell you something. That's rape. Right? And not only does he rape this woman, but no, he goes along and tries to cover the illegitimate pregnancy that he has and tries to force Uriah to sleep with his wife. Uriah, who is a faithful man of God, decides, no, how can I sleep with my wife when my men are out there dying? And so what does David do? He allows this, because this is what happens, right? When we aren't wise and we allow temptation, we just start to spiral. So what does he do? I got to cover it up. I got to cover it up. I got to cover it up. So then he kills Uriah. Let me tell you something. God is not happy about that. Continue reading the story. David is punished from that moment till the next. Literally to his death. I mean, you just have to read in the Psalms him lamenting over and over again the sins of his heart because God punishes him. Not only do they lose the child, but he has a child that comes back and rapes his own daughter. His own son rapes his own daughter. Then he is running for a majority of the back end of his life because another son wants to kill him. See, sin is destructive. Temptation calls for the foolish. And if you are unwise, you will always find yourself in broken, destructive places. God is not celebrating David in that moment. It is showing you, hey, when you make unwise decisions, you will always find yourself in destructive patterns. But here it is, Proverbs 9 and 10. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Elaine Phillips, amazing Old Testament scholar, says it like this. This is the theological hanger that we can hang Proverbs on. When we fear the Lord, when we understand the boundaries that God has set for us to flourish, then we can truly live fully human lives. I didn't say easy lives. I said fully human lives as God originally intended us to, right? That we can actually step in line as children of God and have boldness and courage. God is calling us to pursue this type of wisdom. Here it is, right? When we pursue wisdom, we pursue the Spirit's ability to transform us to be more and more like Jesus each day. That's what the pursuit of wisdom is. See, wisdom goes beyond knowledge, beyond mere accumulation of information. It's not how much stuff I can put in my head. Wisdom is the effective application of knowledge. Wisdom is knowing which actions at the right time and place will produce the desired result. It is the opposite of folly, of arrogance, of recklessness, of aimlessness, and triviality. That is godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is love deciding between that which hinders it and that which helps it. It's God's wisdom has no limit. Just as Jesus grew in wisdom, so we also can grow increasingly in wisdom because the wisdom of Jesus is made available to us. So, I don't want to just leave you with this ethereal like ideas that are out in the ground. In this series, we're really trying to help you tie you down so that you can really understand these ideas. Here it is, right? The product of godly wisdom is discernment. It's discernment. These are gifts that God freely gives to us. All we have to do is ask of God. See, it's discernment. It's knowing the difference between similar things and being able to see to the heart of the issue or a situation. That's what discernment is. The second product of godly wisdom is humility. Humility is knowing one's proper place relative to God, to the world, and to others. The third, it's purpose, knowing one's vocation and identity, right? What has God actually put me on the face of the planet to do? That's wisdom, right? That's discerning God's wisdom for our lives so that we can live in the boundaries that he set so that we can flourish. It's forethought, knowing how actions in the present will affect our future. Hey, if I continue walking in the direction of temptation, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to fall. Doesn't matter how strong I am, I will fall. Right? Listen, guys, I'm trying to lose weight. I'm not going to keep going to candy stores. It's consideration. Somebody said, you got this. You're right. I'm trying. It's consideration, knowing how one's actions affects others. See, wisdom is not saying, how does it just affect me? It's about how does it affect the community of brothers and sisters which I am with. Are your feet walking like the wise towards what helps love, toward what helps love others or and God, or are you like the foolish toward what hinders it? Is the thing that I am watching helping or hindering my love for God? And in turn, is it wise? These are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Worship team, you can come up. Is the people that I hang out with wise? Is the lifestyle that I am now currently living, is it wise? And some of us need to ask, is it sustainable? Are the words that I am saying, or I'm allowing people to say around me, are they wise? How am I affecting the people, or am I like the foolish young man finding myself constantly wandering to temptation's door? This is the thing I want you to watch here. God invites us into this rhythm of wisdom by these four things. Number one is a simple way of doing it. Study God's word. Open up the book. The book has something that it wants to say to you. It wants to change you. It wants to do work. This is God's word here for you. Open up the book. Number two,
in meditation. The Christian practice of meditation is learning to focus our mind and hearts on God in order to experience the one who loves you, to be present to what God might want to share with you, and obeying God's prompts. It is an inward fellowship with God that helps us increasingly live with God's perspective and act accordingly. Number three, it's listening in prayer. We talked about this during the prayer series. God wants to have a dialogue with you. He doesn't want to just sit there and listen to you talk. Maybe he wants to say something to you. How do we practice listening? And finally, it's submission. This is probably the hardest thing, let's be honest, because this is what submission is. It's freely choosing to let go of getting our own way. With God and with other people in order to shape us to be more like Jesus Christ. God calls us to have hearts of servants. See, church family, this is not the typical rhythm where you're like, oh yeah, I can do that. You have to lean in, because this pursuit of wisdom is hard. You're going to have to take a step back for a second and say, do I want to be more like Jesus? That's what it ultimately comes down to. And let me tell you something, the wisest choice that you can make is to say, I want to actually submit to Jesus, because I don't want to live a life that does not have boundaries. I don't want to live a life that ultimately doesn't give me life, where I can't find flourishing. So the wisest thing that you can do today is to say, Jesus, I decide to follow you. I decide to throw in my hat with you. I decide to journey with you. So this is what we're going to do. We're gonna have a time of worship here at the end of service. Young Mr. Ezra is going to get baptized, and I'm so excited about it. But I really feel like there's some people in our church that God is calling to make that step as well. So this week I've been praying. I've been asking God, who are those people in our church? Who's going to walk in today and say, I decide to move over from death to life. I decide to follow Jesus. No turning back. And to take that next step. And so as we sing, just allow God to work in your life. God, what is it that you want to do here? And we're going to open it up, and whoever wants can come and be washed by the waters. Amen. Let me pray for us. Let's stand together as we pray. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your call to pursue the unforced rhythms of grace, to pursue wisdom, to not fall aimlessly behind. I pray, God, that you would call us to yourself. And so if anybody's in this room and they are struggling and they want to know you more, I pray, Lord, that they would make that decision, the wisest decision that they would make in their life, and submit themselves to your lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.